Sunday, the 27th of September 2020. Good morning and welcome to you here at King's Norton Baptist Church. And if you're not here in person, then we're very glad you can join us through the webpage. This morning we are celebrating Harvest Thanksgiving. And as we come to consider all that that means, let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you that we can meet together this morning. Thank you that we can hear your word and consider all that it means. And thank you that your word speaks of you in all your character and all your grace and all your kindness and all your goodness. And so, Lord, help us to understand that we might be a thankful people. Amen. Well, in 1860, a ship went aground on the shore of Lake Michigan near Evanston. Edward Spencer from that town in Illinois was part of a life-saving squad, and he waded again and again into the frigid waters to rescue 17 passengers from the ship. In the process, his health was permanently damaged. Some years later, at his funeral, it was noted that not one of the people he rescued ever thanked him. Would that be you? Thankfulness seems to be a lost art today, and ingratitude is widespread. So, harvest is a time to think about being thankful, having a thankful heart, and of course asking the question, do you have a thankful heart? What do you have that you did not receive? You and I all receive one good thing after another. We're on the receiving end. Every good thing comes from us, from heaven above, from God's good and generous hand. So let's just consider for a moment, what do you have? Yes, now, today. Food in the fridge and in your tummy, clothes you are wearing and at home. Is your wardrobe full, maybe overflowing? And how many pairs of shoes do you have? We need some essentials, but most homes are filled with big screens, electronics, labour-saving devices, and all sorts of frivolous non-essentials. Well, in our complex modern civilization, the link between the things we need and the loving providence of God is gone. Millions of people live in cities far removed from the land where, in more primitive days, people grew their own food. Now it comes to us from shops in busy streets, often far away from the factories where the food we eat or the clothes we wear are prepared. So that's why we have a harvest service. And the value of the annual Festival of Harvest is to restore that link. It makes us think of the harvest field and with its golden grain and to ask the question that opens the road to God. Where did it come from? The farmer certainly did not create it. Whatever modern methods of cultivation we now have, whatever chemical agents we have learned to employ, none can either manufacture a grain of wheat or make it germinate or multiply into a huge crop. So the point of our service this morning is to stop, look, and consider, and open a window on the goodness of God. How beautiful, said a boy to his father, as they stood enraptured by the glory of a blazing sunset. But the father replied, that is more than beautiful, that is the glory of God. Something of this must come back to us as we look at the bread on our table, or otherwise our lives become cheapened and impoverished. Behind the loaf is the snowy flour, and behind the flour the mill, and behind the mill is the sun and the shower, and the seed and the Father's will. The harvest speaks to us of the liberality, the generousness of God. Today, in singing harvest songs, we thank God for all his goodness. How about tomorrow? Will you be coming quickly to the Lord to thank him for all his goodness? Will you open your mouth in thanks to God for all that you have received? Being thankful is having a grateful attitude, or an attitude of gratitude, as has been said. Like those rescued from drowning, Jesus speaks of 10 lepers who were all healed of a terrible and fatal skin disease. 10 were made clean. One came back to say thank you. Only one. Where are the other nine? Jesus asks. The harvest speaks to us of the benevolence of God, his care for the needs of all that he has made, whoever they are and whatever they have done. Well, our main passage this morning is Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32, and it's known as the prodigal son story. It starts off by saying, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered round him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Jesus told it to show how willing God is to receive and forgive repentant sinners. When the wayward son returns, he is welcomed. It is something the Pharisees who are watching would not do to their children. So too today, especially in the pride, shame cultures. Also in the crowd were those who were obvious sinners, far from God. Should they return, they would be received. So there are two groups, and each son represents one group. So let's look at these two sons. First, the younger. He says, Father, give me my share of the estate. Give me my share. I'm owed the money. Give me my. Do you know people like that who say, give me my money? It's mine. He thought that everything should come to him. He was owed it after all, and he should have it. And there are many like that, aren't there, who believe everything they have is owed to them. I expect it. I must have it. I should have it. Is that you? But what of the father? He knew the son well and loved him very much. He knew what was best for him. So when his son comes and says, Father, give me my share of the estate, he would surely think to himself, you know, I know what you're like. If I give it to you now, it will surely be wasted. Dads amongst us this morning, what would you do? So why does the father give him the money when he will most likely squander it? Why? Because God is generous to all. God will not become a dictator, forcing obedience and thereby turning human beings into robots. Not at all. The prodigal's father would not do it. Instead, he stood back in the infinite patience of love. Let life open the young man's eyes through the ruin he had made of it and turn his steps homewards. The father never lost patience, and in the end, his love succeeded. A good God, we are told, causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God is good to all. To us, nature seems neutral, and it can leave us confused, for the rain will help the crops grow, whether the farmer is a good man or a bad man. Some refuse to acknowledge God's goodness from morning till dusk, ignore him all week, never give a moment's thought to say thank you, and yet he will surely still give you good things. He is generous to all, even those who never say thank you. The fact that the sun shines on the evil as well as the good is not a sign that God doesn't care. It's a sign of his benevolent love. The story of the father's kindness to his prodigal son is a picture of how Jesus thinks of God. Love trusts, love gives, without attaching conditions. He knew his son to be headstrong, willful, thoughtless, and that he might use the money to ruin himself. But he handed the money over anyway and let him go. How incredible! How few of us would have done that. Yet it is how God deals with us. And yes, the foolish son does squander all the money until he has none left. He had to lose it, as it were, to realise it. It's the only way he would come to his right mind. And as has been said, the son was fed up, he packed up, he had a rave up, then he became hard up, so he joined up and realised he had messed up. He woke up, he looked up, he rose up, he owned up, The one who was sick of home became homesick. Because the young man did not recognize the giver of gifts, he misused them. And all who do not acknowledge the giver invariably misuse his gifts. And the more our society ignores the giver, the more misuse we see. In our minds and our bodies, money and possessions. Life itself becomes dispensable. There are over 200,000 abortions annually in the UK, 98% of them for reasons of convenience. In a state in Canada where euthanasia, the killing of older people, is allowed, a high percentage cited not being a burden to others as the reason. Research into embryology and genetics is driven to suit my wants. I will tailor everything to suit me, sex, gender, the family, etc., etc. Having things should make us think of God. Having things should awaken us to two important aspects. One is to think and the other to thank. And of course, those words have the same root. To be aware of from whom everything comes should make you grateful. To think is to thank. And don't think and you won't thank. Do you sit down to eat without a moment's thought and tuck in straight away? A young girl this week, not far from the house where we used to live, said she wanted, without me asking her, she said she wanted to say thank you to God before meals. I wonder if the parents led that. Do you, as parents, lead your children in a prayer of thankfulness before meals, and maybe at other times as well? Do you thank God yourself? Some do. Maybe when money comes in, you say, like the prodigal son, I'm owed it. That benefit is my entitlement. We have no entitlement. The moment we sinned, we forfeited the right to any entitlement. If only the son had thought, that would have saved him from using the father's gifts to indulge his selfish appetites. It would have filled his heart with love and gratitude and enabled him to withstand temptation. If he had thought of the giver, he would have used the gifts well. So too with you and I. Let us receive from the hand of God with thanksgiving and reverence. Everything God gives is to be used for his glory and be shared with others. Well, the second son. This son, he's obedient to the father, he's helpful at home, he doesn't wish to go off after pleasure, he's content with what he has. No, not at all. That's how it seems. That is how he wanted it to appear, but it was all a facade. The truth is, he is bitter and says to his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. You never gave me. You never gave me anything. Is that right? The older son had everything. The older son, he had everything but refused to see it. Well, he could see it, but he wouldn't see it. He was blind and he had to be told. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. So this religious man lived as a son in his father's house, and no doubt to everyone around, all looked well. But inside, oh, he was angry, jealous, bitter, ungrateful, and proud. This brother is jealous of the father's kindness and blind to all his own many blessings. So why did Jesus give this story of the two sons? Remember, there are two groups watching. On one side are the tax collectors and the sinners. These are those whose sins are obvious sins. Yes, they are far from God. They are on the broad road, the dirty side, unfaithful, immoral. They swear and use bad language. They steal from others. They make no attempt or pretension of being godly. They are represented by the first son. Here is the one who goes far off from God to sin openly in bad living. Immoral, maybe. A selfish pleasure seeker, certainly. They have no regard for honesty, faithfulness, godliness, their motto is, give me my share. On the other side is the second group, and the second son represents the proud Pharisees. Proud because there is this pretense of godliness, but there's no love for God in their hearts. He too is on the broad road, but he's on the clean side, like a nominal Christian. It's a pretense. Self-absorbed, there is inside that thoughtlessness, the pride, jealousy, and bitterness. Notice how he looks down on the other son. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, it's not my brother, he's your son. And without any grounds for doing so, he amplifies and magnifies the sins of the other one. Remember what triggered the story? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they muttered. In other words, they looked at the other group and said, I'm not like them. To those who, like this son, say, you never gave me anything, they will never see God's grace. Those who do not see their sin will never see God's grace. So there were two groups listening then, as you are listening now. Which group would you be in? Which son are you most like? One has open, obvious sins, the other secret sins. One sins outwardly, the other inwardly. Pride, jealousy, and bitterness are sins hidden from others, but open to God. With different types of sin, they are both lost sons. The difference here is that the one who sins openly repents. He sees his foolishness, which is so clearly before him. He turns around and confesses his sins against the God of heaven. The second son, the one who thinks he can hide his sins, doesn't repent. That is why Jesus reserves such strong language for the Pharisees, for they're living a double life, a deluded life, and God can see it all. They have to be told, and even then the blindness of the pride blocks the message. They may not sin visibly, but all sin is in the heart. Whether there's action or not, no external action does not mean no sin. God's call to repentance is a call to repent of the sin in our heart. Push God into the background, never think to thank God, and he will still give you good things, on and on, day by day. But one day will be the last day. It'll stop. Enough is enough. Don't turn when you can, and suddenly the sand will run through the hourglass and the end will rush upon you. God is generous and gives good things to all. We all like to receive those good things. The question is, will you receive the giver? God's great gift is Jesus Christ, the one who came and suffered and died on a cross, a cruel cross, who took on the place of a servant, that through his poverty, we who are poor might become rich. That's a great gift from God. It's a gift that you should receive. Will you take him more fully and more freely than you have the other gifts that have come your way? I mentioned earlier, what do you have that you did not receive? Yes, actually, there is one thing that you have that you did not receive, and that's your sin. My sin is not from God, it's from me. Not thanking God is a sin. And God's two charges against all mankind is that we neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. In other words, we don't thank God, we don't give him the glory for who he is and what he has done. The young son, as he turned for home, thought, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. What he's saying is, make me like your slave. I would much rather be your slave. He'd been a slave to sin, and that was miserable. So let's not treat sin lightly, for sin is a hard, cruel taskmaster, and all who sin become slaves of sin. Whether it's an obvious sin or whether it's a secret sin like jealousy, that enslaves, greed enslaves, pornography enslaves, pursuit of pleasure will trap you. And this man thought, I'd rather be a slave in my father's house than believe myself to be lord of this world's delights. The man had made up his mind. He knew what he was going to say. He prepared what he was going to say. I have sinned against heaven and against you. So here is somebody with a contrite, broken and repentant heart. Heaven first, it must always be, it's his Lord that I have broken. And the result, he was welcomed into the kingdom of God. God will never turn anyone away who comes to him with a broken and contrite heart. The one leper who came back to Jesus, he's the one who was not only made clean on the outside, he was made clean on the inside, forgiven. God could see his humble, repentant heart, and he was received. If you have received this grace from the Lord, then thank him. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Ah, I don't feel like doing that, I hear you say. Well, let me tell you a story that might help us in this. In 1636, amid the darkness of the 30 Years' War in Germany, a German pastor, Martin Rinkhart, is said to have buried 5,000 of his parishioners in 1 year, an average of 15 a day. His parish was ravaged by war, death, and economic disaster. In the heart of that darkness, with the cries of fear outside his window, he sat down and wrote this table grace for his children. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms had led us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Here was a man who knew thanksgiving comes from the love of God, not from outward circumstances. There is always something to thank God for. The material things we have or may not have. We might have them, we may not have them. Paul said, I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Love, joy, forgiveness, hope through Jesus Christ are the true lasting gifts from God. With these we can join with Paul, who sang hymns of praise and thanks to God at midnight while chained in the squalid recesses of a jail. Be thankful to the one who saved my life, not from drowning, but from a lost eternity, and brought me into his kingdom of everlasting joy. Let us now with grateful hearts sing that hymn. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices.